Okay, so we finished Hosea last time. We're moving on to Joel. Okay, so we'll start the book of Joel. We don't know much about Joel. We assume he's about the time where we are, the time of Hosea and this and that, for his place that. We don't know a lot about him, but he's at the time of a great famine in Israel, and he's using that as a picture of the day of the Lord, the great day of judgment that's coming. So Joel says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Okay, so he said, what we're seeing is unprecedented. Okay, it's had a terrible time of famine. And he's saying, okay, old men, do you ever remember anything like this? What about even your fathers? Okay, so way back, as long as we have memory, have we seen anything like this happen before? In other words, we need to pay attention. Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. So this plague that they're having, we need to learn from it and pass it on to future generations so they can learn, because the day of the Lord is eventually coming. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and which the locust hath left, the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. In other words, there's not going to be a new crop. All you've got is the old rotting grape juice, and we didn't get a crop this year, so that's all you're going to have. There's not going to be fresh grape juice. For a nation is come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. Okay, so they're being attacked by enemies, and this is like being attacked by a big male lion with the big canine teeth, you know, the huge teeth. So it's a bad time. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. Okay. When you bark a tree, you just cut the bark off a tree. Problem is, it kills the tree. Okay? So if you've ever, I remember when my granddad got rabbits, it killed every tree in the yard because the rabbits would eat the bark as high as they could reach. Well, you know, a rabbit could only reach this high, right? So they stand on their hind legs. And so there'd be no bark from the ground, you know, up a foot or so. And you think, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is the veins of the tree are just inside the bark. So we call it, you girdle a tree. If you want to kill a tree before you cut it down, you want it to die, all you got to do is cut the bark off just in one circle around the tree, because that's cut off its way to bring water up. Okay, can't bring up water and nutrients from the ground because it goes up. Even though there's a huge trunk, the inside is solid. Okay, the veins aren't in the middle. They're right under the outside where the bark is. So when those rabbits would eat the bark off, kill the tree, sure enough, everyone. And so that's what he's saying here. They've barked your fig tree. So once you've done that, that's it. It's a dead tree. Cast it away, the branches thereof are made white. So it's turned white and died. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. So you're picturing a young woman that's getting towards the age to be married. She's been engaged to this man, you know, who knows how far back. Their parents have arranged it way back, and she's been engaged. But before they get married, he dies. Okay, so she's mourning because the husband that she was promised, all her dreams, all her dream Barbie wedding and all that kind of stuff have gone. Okay, so she's mourning for that. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest, the Lord's ministers mourn. Okay, well, how did the priest, okay, all the farmers are in trouble, right? Because no crops. Okay? It's a pestilence and a famine. But what about the priest? Well, they live off the offerings, right? What do the offerings come from? The first fruits of the harvest. So when there's no harvest, there's nothing in the temple for the priest to eat either. They live off of that. It's kind of like in Lubbock. Lubbock is a farming community. And you say, well, it's a big city. You got all these other businesses and this and that. Yes, but if the farmers don't make a crop, everybody suffers. Because that's the basis of the area. And then so if the farmers don't make a crop, the cotton gins don't run, the trailers don't run, they don't come in and buy and store, the tractor sales go down, the cotton sales go down, the clothes sales goes down. Everybody is down when there's no crop. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. And nobody's happy when there's no crop. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. So when all this comes, it's time to mourn, find out what's wrong, and repent. Sanctify ye a fast. Well, that's probably not going to be too hard to do, right? There's no crop, so maybe it's a good time to have a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. And when these bad times come along, they're meant to get our attention. Okay, it's not time to call on the government for another stimulus check or whatever it is they're trying to do. It's like it's time for us to go and look and see what our sin is and call upon God to redeem us. He's the only one who can. It's like I was listening to Adrian Rogers this week, and of course, you know, his sermons are back from the 80s mostly, and things have gotten a lot worse since then, but still the things he said are very applicable. And he's talking about, you know, that we're looking to science, we're looking for to bring us into a utopia, we're looking for government to make everything right. We're looking to psychology to solve all our problems. He said looking to those things is kind of like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. Okay, it's not going to do the job. Okay, no matter how well you do those things, it's not the problem. We got a bigger problem than that. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. Okay, and we talk about the day of the Lord, we're talking about God's judgment and ultimately his final judgment at the end of days, just before the return of Jesus Christ. That's where we are in Revelation. Destruction from the Almighty, shall it come? Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. Okay, so there's not even hope for the crop next year. The seeds we've planted have rotted in the ground. Okay, so nothing's going to come up. The garners are laid desolate. The storage bins, the grain silos, that sort of thing. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? So even the wild animals are suffering because there's no rain. There's nothing for them to eat out there. The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. Okay, so you think of around here, you see cows more often than sheep. But cows and sheep, what do? All you do is turn them loose, right? You turn them loose and they feed themselves. They take care of themselves out there. But if you turn them loose and there's no grass, they don't even know what to do with themselves. They're just going to wander around and bleat because there's nothing for them to eat. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. So again, he's warning that God's judgment is coming. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more of it, even to the years of many generations. Okay, so now he's looking way to the end of history and time and seeing when all the enemies will come against Israel in the last days. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. So when the armies come through, even though Israel may be the land of milk and honey, and it looks like the garden of Eden before they come through, it's going to look like the desert by the time they pass. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. And his horsemen, so shall they run. In other words, a strong, mighty army coming through. Like the noise of the chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his way. And they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. So it sounds like a very well-organized, well-disciplined army that's coming against them. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. So they're going to overrun the walls, come in, attack and loot the houses, so forth. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. That's how you know he's talking about the last days. Because that's one of the last things that happened when the sun and the moon are darkened. We're down in the last days of God's final judgment. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can hide it? Who can abide it? And so what he's saying is, we're going to see, you know, we've seen famine like we've never seen. We're going to see a mighty army coming against us. But you've got to realize that God is on the verge of coming. He's going to come. And so our help is going to come from him. He's going to come, and he's going to come with his mighty army to rescue. Therefore, also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. So what do? We need to repent. We need to quit doing all the wicked we're doing. We need to repent and turn back to God. That's the only way we're going to be saved. Like Adrian Rogers rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic, that wasn't what they needed. They needed to slow down and not run into the iceberg. They needed to get the lifeboats out and get people in them and get that done. You need to repent of your, they had overconfidence and pride and lots of other problems. It's like, well, that's where we are. We're coming to destruction, but we're so proud, we think we're going to solve our problems. That's one of the biggest things that gets me about all this climate change stuff. And, you know, it's still controversial whether this is all human-induced or not. But so they've got all these things they're going to do. I mean, they want to eliminate gas stoves, require electric vehicles, all these kind of things to do. There's some regulation now. Any coal plants that generate emissions have to capture and all this kind of stuff going on. So we're doing all this to save the world. Has anybody ever done a calculation to see if it's going to make any difference? Okay? Even if we assume that all this climate alarmism is true, can we change it? Is it in our power to change it? Personally, I don't think it is, because I don't think it's caused by us. I think it's caused by other factors and whatever, and there's a panic being used for political purposes and whatever. But you've got to look and say, okay, if we do all these things that you want us to do, is it going to save us? Is it going to accomplish what we're supposed to accomplish here? Okay, well, no. And I guess they can pretend that it is because the actual climate data says that the Earth has cooled over the last few decades instead of going, you know, with that. They don't mention that part. They just try to paint people. But it's like, is it really, are all our actions going to do anything? Like Adrian Rogers, are we just rearranging? I think we're just rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. The whole ship's going down. It doesn't really matter, you know, if it'll look better if we arrange them this way or be more comfortable if we do that. It doesn't matter. The ship's going down. Rend your heart and not your garments. Okay? So in other words, we do everything for external show. Of course, you know the Jews, when they were in mourning, they would tear their garments. Okay, that showed that they were in mourning. But it's like, that's not the problem. Everybody running around and tearing their garments and throwing ashes on your head and saying, woe is me, and that sort of thing. That's not going to change anything. How about in our heart? Do we change our attitude? Are we sorry for the things? Are we willing to change and turn back to God, give up our idolatry and our sins and all that? It's like, rend your heart and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. If you want to save the world, there's only one way to do it. Turning to God. He's the only one that can do it. But he is gracious. We're too busy accusing God. Well, you know, a loving God wouldn't do this and wouldn't do that and whatever. Just shut up and repent and seek his forgiveness, okay? Because he is gracious. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. We're still here. That proves he's slow to anger, okay? But of great kindness. And he will repent or turn away from the evil. So he's brought all this evil upon them to get their attention, to make them change. But he's willing, if we will repent, he's willing to turn away from that and bless us. Who knoweth if he will return and repent? Okay, that reminds me of David after his sin with Bathsheba, and the child that they had was dying. But David didn't give up. Even though Nathan had told him the child was going to die, David still mourned and fasted and prayed and this and that, because he says, who knows? God might repent or relent and let him live. And so he prayed as long as the child lived. When the child died, it's like, okay, fine, it's over. There's not an opportunity anymore. But God could have decided to change his mind on that. Well, we need to seek God. He many times turns from his judgment and brings us blessing. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. We've at least got to try to repent. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. It's like no exceptions. Okay, we're going down to the little babe in arms, the nursing baby. We're going to the bride and the bridegroom on their honeymoon. Everybody needs to come to this solemn assembly and seek God's favor. It's that important. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Okay, so that's right there. They're right there. As you come in, you enter into the porch of the temple, and then the altar is right there. Right there, let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? So this is much like Moses' appeal, where Moses appealed to God and said, you know, don't destroy the people, Mount Sinai, their sins and all, because that won't look good as a witness to the heathen. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. So if we seek God, he might relent and bless us again. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, that's the attacking armies coming in, and will drive him into the land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, okay, far, far away, his hinder parts towards the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. So they're going to get what they deserve eventually. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Right? There's nothing too hard for God. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring forth with new growth. For the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. Isn't that nice? You get the rain when you need it, but it comes moderately instead of too much at once. So even the blessing of rain cannot be a blessing when it comes too fast. That's what they used to say about Lubbock. You know, it's considered semi-arid. The average rainfall is 18 inches a year. Okay, and so he said, wow, that's not very much. Said, yeah, but you ought to be there the day we get it. Okay, it just comes all at once. And he will cause to come down from you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. So the rain's at the right times. The rain when the crops need it, the planting rain that you need and the one you need for it to go ahead and bloom and prosper. And the floors, the threshing floors, shall be full of wheat. And the vats shall overflow with wine and oil, where you crush the grapes and the olives. And I will restore to you the years that the locust have eaten. The cankerworm and the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army, which I send among you. Remember, that's what they were talking about, that the pests have destroyed everything. But God says, even God, he can even restore all the damage that's been done. That's a real blessing because, you know, we all sin, we get ourselves in trouble, we regret things that we've done, and we have consequences from it. But God says that he can restore all the years that the locust has eaten. Okay? And, you know, you see that in some people's lives. You see, you know, people that were very strong abortion advocates, and when they repent and turn away, God blesses them. There's one lady, she speaks with Answers in Genesis a lot and this and that, and she was a pro-abortion, worked for Planned Parenthood and all that stuff for a long time. She was a lesbian. She was, you know, all this kind of stuff. And now she's married. God has blessed her. She's married. She has children. She has a ministry. She has, you know, much. You know, God can forgive and bless. It doesn't take away all the consequences of everything in the past, but he can certainly bless us still. And then notice that the caterpillar and the palmer worm and the canker worm, they're God's army. He can send them out, and they can be more devastating than any human army. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. What's the thing? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God said, you will know that I am God and there are no other gods, only me. You can't have tolerance and diversity and all this. We accept all gods, all religions. It's not true because there's only one true God. And that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, that's what you'll know. That's me and nobody else. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Okay, so remember we were talking about the day of the Lord, the great armies gathered against Israel, God comes to the rescue, and after that, in the very end, what's he going to do? He's going to bring it about. It's when he does the new creation, or at least the millennium. And it shall pass afterwards, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. So again, instead of being in a world that we don't seem to have any input from God, no prophets and this and that, he's going to pour it, his Holy Spirit, and that's what he's done. Now, all believers, they're not just the priest and the prophet, whatever he's poured out his spirit unto all believers. So we all have a direct relationship with God. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Everybody, young and old, rich and poor, everything. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. Well, we're going to read about that Revelation 2. He's going to judge the beast, the false prophet, and those that worship and follow them. And we're going to see pillars of fire rising up from their judgment, okay, as a constant reminder that this judgment is forever, that God will judge evil and sin. The sun shall be turned into darkness. Again, we know it's the last days. And the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Sounds like it's right out of Revelation, doesn't it? It's talking about the last times. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be delivered, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So that's what we've got to do. It's like the Titanic, okay? They were going down. Once they hit the iceberg, they were going down. What they needed was to call a ship, a rescue ship. They needed someone to get there, to come and rescue. And some ships got there eventually, but they didn't call nearly soon enough. They didn't think they could go down. They didn't call as soon as they could have. Okay, so, excuse me. But that's what we need to do. That's the only thing that's going to save this world. It's not going to be all our climate change regulations. It's not going to be electric vehicles. It's not going to be the United Nations. It's not going to be any political party. It's nothing like that. The only thing that's going to save us is to call upon God. He's the only one that can. Call upon Him, and He will rescue us. He can do all things.